I would like you to turn with me in the Word of God this morning to some verses found in the book of Acts. About 20 years ago, I preached through the Gospel of Mark in the congregation in Ballygowan, and during the week of prayer, I felt led again to study through this particular book, and that's what I want to do, preach through the Gospel of Mark. But we're not actually going to read from Mark this morning, believe it or not. We're going to turn to the book of Acts, because what I have to say is coming from the book of Acts this morning. But it's all about Mark, the penman of the book. And we want to think about him this morning, the man who wrote the book. In order to do that, we need to read some verses from Acts chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Then one verse from the next chapter, and two or three verses from chapter 15. So if you find Acts chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, we'll take a moment to read these two verses. Verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Then if you turn over the page to chapter 13, one verse only, verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." Then if you turn over to chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." Amen. This morning I want to commence a series of messages entitled Morning Meditations in Mark. Now, as most of you will know, the four Gospels are in no way a full biography of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, they are individual accounts of his life written from different perspectives, because four different men were enlisted by the Holy Spirit to record the life of Christ and to provide us with the details of his life and ministry. Each writer has his own particular emphasis. For example, Matthew presents Christ as the Messiah of the Jewish nation. Luke emphasizes the perfect humanity of the Son of God. John pictures Christ as the eternal God, the one who came into time, wrapped himself in human flesh, and dwelt among men. Mark, the shortest of the Gospels, takes a different view. He presents Christ as the suffering servant. Now, it is believed that Mark was the first written record of the life and ministry of Christ. So that makes this Gospel very, very special. It was the first of the four Gospels to be written, and was probably written between 50 and 55 AD. And that tells of the period when the book was written. Now, some other commentators may give to you different dates when this Gospel was written, but I'm just saying it was around that particular point of time. So it's very thrilling to know that when we read Mark's Gospel, we are reading the first account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many commentators agree that Mark's Gospel was penned in the city of Rome, and this view finds warrant in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, if Babylon mentioned there, means Rome. And the content of this book is consistent with this particular tradition. Mark used a number of Latin terms in preference to their Greek equivalents, apparently because they would be more familiar to his readers. And you can find examples of this in chapter 6, verse 27, 7, verse 4, 12, verse 14, and chapter 15, verse 15. And this informs us of the place where this book was written. But what about the person who wrote the book? Who was Mark? And that's what we want to focus our thoughts upon this morning. We want to consider the penman, the human author of the Gospel of Mark. Now, from the Gospel, we receive no hint to guide us to the identity of the human author. So you can read through the Gospel of Mark, and at the end of the Gospel, you will have no clue who the human writer was. However, it is almost universally accepted that the Mark who is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture is the writer. And from the book of Acts and from other scriptures as well, we can piece together his story. And that's what I want to try to do for a time this morning. I want to introduce to you the author of this gospel. I want to inform you of something about this man that was entrusted by the Spirit of God to write this life and testimony of Jesus Christ. And I want to do it under three simple headings. First of all, we want to think about his family background. Now, parents, when they hear that their daughter may be getting married or going steady, they'll want to find out something about the boy. They'll want to find out something about his family background, what kind of a character he really is. And I suppose the same can be applicable if a boy starts to get serious about a girl, then talks about getting married. I'm sure the parents will want to know something about her pedigree, something about her background. And the same thing is applicable when we come to read the different books of the Word of God. We want to try to get familiar with the human penmen who have given to us the Holy Scriptures. And we want to try to find out something about the family background of Mark. Now, we learn from chapter 12 of the book of Acts in verse 12 that his full name was John Mark. He was a Jew who lived in a Roman world. And I think this is very applicable to us in the day in which we live, because God's people today are Christians living in a pagan world. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Mark to live for Christ in the day in which he lived, in a Roman world. And it certainly isn't easy for God's people today to live in a pagan world that denies the existence of God, that has rejected the Word of God, and is hostile towards the message of the gospel of God's grace. And things will continue to get worse with the passing of time. It's hard to believe the things that have been passed in recent times, the laws that have been changed, the laws that have been passed in this country against the gospel, and the things declared in the gospel, and the things that God holds sacred, and the things that the Church of Jesus Christ holds sacred too as well. We're living in a hostile pagan world. So it wasn't easy for Mark living for Christ in his day. And it certainly isn't easy for God's people living for Christ in this present day. Now, John, derived from the Hebrew name Jacob, was his Jewish first name. However, he lived in a Roman society, and Mark was the Latin surname by which his family was known. And I tried to find out what his name means, and I found out different definitions. One author says his name means a defense. Another author says that his name means warlike. And I think probably the proper definition would be a hammer capable of breaking hard rocks. And I'm sure, down through the years, men on reading the Gospel of Mark have had their heart and hearts broken as they have read his account of the story of the cross and the story of the grace of God. I'm sure many a heart has been broken through the preaching of the Word of God, especially from the Gospel of Mark. His home apparently was in Jerusalem, where he lived with his mother. And his mother was a well-to-do woman who lived in Jerusalem, and her home was one of the meeting places of the early church. And you can read through the book of Acts, and you read there about the congregation meeting there for prayer in the house of Mark's mother. She may have been a widow, but her repeated hospitality gave the early church support and encouragement, and is evidence that she came from a wealthy family. Now, sometimes wealth and prosperity can be a hindrance. When Jesus confronted the rich young ruler, he had too many things to give up, and it hindered him, it prevented him following Christ. Whether he ever did become a follower of Christ, I can't say. But this I do know, that wealth hindered him from professing faith in Christ at that particular point of time. But thank God, Mary dedicated what the Lord had given to her to the cause of Christ. She used her wealth. She used her home. She gave of herself to strengthen the hands of the early believers in Jerusalem. And it wasn't easy to be a believer in Jerusalem in those times. But she made her home available to the church of God, and they gathered there to seek the face of God. And I think this point, that she was a wealthy woman, is confirmed when we read about John Mark's uncle, who was the brother of his mother, and his name was Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. That's what the Bible says about him. He was a good man, but he was a generous man as well. He was wealthy. And according to what we read in the book of Acts, he sold a certain portion of ground, and they gave the proceeds from that sale to the church to help needy saints. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And this is why God gives people wealth. God gives people wealth that they might spend it wisely, and that they might dedicate that to the service of God and to use it for the glory of God. So our wealth should be placed at God's disposal. Whatever we have should be placed at God's disposal. And it begins with me. It begins with you. It begins by giving yourself to God, and then following on from giving yourself to God, everything else that you have is at his disposal. And that's the way it was with us, with Anna and myself. We gave ourselves to the Lord and to his work, and we said, Lord, whatever we have, it's not much, but we're dedicating it to the Lord. And we have lacked no good thing ever since, because God is good, and his mercies are new every morning. So the home that Mark was brought up in was a prosperous home. But he was taught from an early age, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. We all have got to work. We all have bills. We have cars to run. And we have many pressing demands. But if you put God first in your life, you'll lack no good thing. So he was born and brought up in a prosperous home. And Mark's mother appears to have been a personal friend of Peter. How do I know that? She was hostess to the praying saints on the night Peter was miraculously delivered from the prison in Acts 12. A prayer meeting was being held in her home. I just mentioned the week of prayer. And the week of prayer was a most blessed time for me and for my wife. A most blessed time for all of the brethren and the sisters who gathered to pray. And on the Wednesday night, the Lord was among us in a powerful way. The Lord is still with the free church, praise God. And the Lord will yet do great things through the free church. God does his work, and he does his work well in answer to prayer. The end is not yet, and the best is still to be, praise the Lord. God will yet work. The onus is upon us to remain faithful. Don't give up because of the smallness of our numbers. Don't give up because of the hardness of the work. Don't give up because of the disappointments we've received in the past. God is still on the throne. And God still has a reason for this work being here on the Clarcona Coey Road. And God will yet, in his divine providence, answer prayer. Remember, this young man was brought up not only in a prosperous home, but in a praying home. And this young man was introduced to praying saints. Think about the early apostles gathering in his home. Can you imagine him listening to these men praying? I was taught to pray in the company of men who had been walking with God for years and years. I used to attend a little prayer meeting on a Monday night, again on a Friday night, and again on a Saturday night in those early times. I didn't get to them all every week, but in these three different prayer meetings held, not in the church, but in this little mission hall we called them, I was taught how to pray. And I sat there in amazement listening to these men and women wrestling with God and praying down the blessing of God. And I thought to myself, to be able to pray like these men. We have very few people like that left today, sad to say. Men and women who knew how to lay hold upon God. And God came down. And I was just like John Mark, listening to these giants in the faith praying. That's how I was taught how to pray, how to seek the face of God. And in Acts chapter 12, a prayer meeting was being held in the house when Peter knocked at the front door. It must have been a large house, again emphasizing the fact that she was a prosperous woman. Why do I say that? Because the Bible tells us that there were many there praying. So it must have been a large house. And Rhoda, the servant girl, immediately recognized the voice of Peter. How did she do that? Obviously, Peter had been in the house before. He was a regular at the times of prayer. Are you a regular at the times of prayer? She recognized Peter's voice because Peter was often there in the place of prayer. Peter had been there before. And John Mark was brought up in this godly atmosphere. He had a praying mother. Nothing is mentioned about his father. He may have been dead. He may not have been a believer. I don't know. But we notice two things. It was a prosperous home. It was a praying home. So we are reminded from this that a godly mother raised him. And then in the providence of God, a gospel message reached him. John's name means God is gracious, or the grace of God, if you like. So Mark became what he became by the grace of God. His name is actually mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. And as I mentioned before, 8 in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. A new beginning can be experienced by the grace of God alone. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter describes John Mark as my son. That doesn't mean that Peter was his father. The reference there is to the fact that he probably pointed him to Christ. So there are prayer meetings going on in his home. Peter's there often. Maybe in one of those occasions after the prayer meeting was over, he pointed him to Christ. Or it may simply mean that he was a disciple, he was a follower of Peter. The commentators believe that Mark referred to himself in an anonymous way in chapter 14 of his gospel, verses 51 and 52. Well, I'll read verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. That is, all of the disciples when Christ was arrested. In verse 51, and there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him, and they left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And many commentators believe that Mark is referring to himself as this anonymous young man. John, he is recognized in the Bible as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Mark is recognized as the young man here. And when it says that he fled naked, he still had his inner garment on him at that point of time. Now, Mark was not an apostle. He was an associate of the apostles. He was just an ordinary believer. That's the point I'm emphasizing. He was brought up in a praying home. He was brought up in a prosperous home. No doubt he heard the early church praying in his home. He was greatly influenced by what he saw and what he heard. And maybe in Mark chapter 14, God was beginning to work in his heart when Christ was arrested. And he showed maybe some kind of enthusiasm and followed after him until he was attacked by other young men. But we know that eventually he trusted Christ for salvation. Thank God for a good family background, for praying parents, for those who pray in their home and seek the face of God in their home. And may the prayers that we have offered as parents be answered yet, until we see the family circle complete in Christ. God is able. All power is His. He has His own good time to work and move. And sometimes when we pray, is it not time for thee to work? Is it not time for thee to move? We've got to be patient. Sometimes it can be a long period of time, a long trial, a long struggle, years and years. Think about Hezekiah. He was a great man, but he had a son who for years and years wandered from God, who became one of the most wicked kings to sit upon the throne, Manasseh. He rebelled for years, but grace prevailed. In his latter years, the Lord changed his heart. God is able. All power is His, you see. God can do great and marvelous things. We've got to hold out that promise before God. We've got to plead before God the promises concerning family. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. The second thing we notice here is his faltering beginning. So we see it by the grace of God. He has been changed by grace. When Barnabas and Saul set out on their first missionary journey, Mark went along to minister as a servant. Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and then chapter 13 and verse 5. But it seems that shortly after reaching the mainland of Asia Minor, Mark abandoned the enterprise. Chapter 13 of Acts, verse 13b. Now, we're not specifically told why he did that. Some commentators believe that he was seasick. Probably had never been on the ship before, and that he was seasick. And anyone who's had a good dose of seasickness knows how reluctant they are to return to a vessel again. They don't want a second dose of it. That may have been the case. I don't know. Or he may have been homesick. This probably was his first time away from the home. Or maybe he was fearful with the land journey, then with the antagonism shown to Paul and Barnabas as they began to preach the word. Maybe he was jealous, because when you read there in Acts 13, you read about Barnabas and Saul, and then eventually that order changes and it becomes Saul and Barnabas. Maybe he was a little bit jealous that his uncle was not being given the proper place that he thought he should have had. I don't know for sure. But something happened. John let the team down. Please, never let the team down. Never let your church down. His place was vacant. He should have been there. Maybe he thought, well, I want to be a preacher. And they ended up being a dishwasher, a servant of the apostles. Now, when I went into seminary, yes, I had all the training that was available to me. But when it came to after lunchtime, I had to do the dishes in my order. So I was called to be a preacher, but I still had to wash the dishes. And when it came to the weekend, we had to tend to the grounds of the college as well, you see. So I was called to be a preacher, but I had to wash dishes. I had to do yard work. That was all part of the training, you see. So we don't know really what happened to Mark at this time, but I know that he departed from the work. His place was vacant. That reminds me of that Old Testament verse where the Bible says that David's seat was empty. He was not in the place where he should have been at the invitation of the king, Saul. The Lord invites his people to come to meet with him in his house for times of prayer and on the Lord's day. And sometimes it has to be said, your seat is empty. Let it sink in. I don't mean to offend anybody. Well, that's the hard reality. Sometimes your seat is empty. I'm sure we all can look back to times when we have made excuses. We could have made a better effort to have been in the house of God, but we didn't. Why would that be the case? Lack of commitment. We're all the same, you see. So what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to myself. We're all the same. It shows really where our priorities are. It shows how committed we are. It shows how dedicated we are. He let the team down and he went back to Jerusalem. Demas hath forsaken me, wrote Paul. His friends and his co-laborers let him down. Mark forsook him, returned to Jerusalem. Demas forsook him. Others turned away from him in his hour of need. But the important thing I want you to notice is, God wrote down in his book what John Mark did, and God wrote down in his book what Demas did. It's there for all to see. God writes it down, you see. God is our witness. And I know that things can happen, unexpected things. We all get sick from time to time. I'm not talking about those occasions. I'm talking about times when we could be here and we're not here. Because of an excuse. Not really a reason, because of an excuse. Now, this incident of Mark departing from these two brethren later sowed the seeds of a serious quarrel between Paul and Barnabas in chapter 15. Now, the thing to notice when you read about the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, and John Mark, for the work whereunto I've called them. Is that what you have in your Bible? That's not what I have in my Bible. What's in my Bible is this. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. No mention is made of John Mark being called. In Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abraham to go, and the Bible says Lot went with him. There's no mention made of the fact that Lot had a call in his life, and in both cases it resulted in trouble. We all need to be careful lest we cause trouble in the work of God. And Paul regarded Mark's action as unjustified, and later he vigorously rejected the proposal of Barnabas, who wanted to take John Mark along with them on the second missionary journey. A sharp disagreement developed between the two brethren. It eventually led to their separation. They couldn't work together anymore. They had to go their separate ways. So Barnabas, according to what we read in Acts 15, took his nephew. Some people say that John Mark and Barnabas were cousins. I tend to believe that Barnabas was his uncle, because if he was the brother of Mark's mother, then that would have made them uncle. But some are of the opinion that he was a cousin. So Barnabas took his nephew and sailed to Cyprus, while Paul found a new co-laborer in Silas. And no further word is found of Mark until the time of Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And in Colossians 4 verse 10 and Philippians 24, Paul sent greetings from Mark. So there's been some kind of a reconciliation. But you see, I'm emphasizing his faltering beginning. In Philemon, he included Mark among those whom he called my fellow laborers. And these references indicate that a full reconciliation had taken place between Paul and Mark, and that he was actively laboring with Paul. And I put this down to the influence upon the life of John Mark by Barnabas. Because Barnabas was a good man, and he took his nephew under his wing, as it were. And he sat down with him, and he expounded the scriptures and encouraged him, just the way John the Apostle found Peter to encourage him after his fall. We all need helpers, you know. We all need someone to stand by us. We all falter and fail at times. We all get discouraged, every one of us. And we're always thankful for those who step in and help us. Are you a Barnabas, a helper, a comforter, a son of consolation? One who can rally around a believer who's troubled and distraught and distressed, and put your arm around that person and say, "Brother, I'm here. Sister, I'm here. I know what you're going through. I've been there. My heart goes out to you." And that's exactly what Barnabas did for his nephew. Mark was therefore given another chance. Aren't we thankful, children of God, that God is the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance, and the fifth chance, and so I could go on. Mark was given another chance, another opportunity to begin afresh with God, to begin afresh in the service of God. Yes, he's had a faltering beginning. He's not stable yet. But then he matures under the guidance of his uncle. He develops into a sound man, steadfast man. And when Paul wrote, he says, "Mark is profitable unto me, send him to me." He was given a fresh chance and became very profitable in the service of God. The Lord is married to the backslider. We all have failed, every one of us gathered here. But the amazing thing is, he never fails. He never abandons us. He never gives up on us. He never casts us off. Yes, he may have to discipline, he may have to reprove us and reprimand us, and he does that graciously, but he never forsakes us. He never fails us. And he keeps coming to us, giving to us new opportunities, fresh opportunities to serve him. Mark was meant to be Mark. Mark could never become a Paul. He may have lived for 1,000 years, but he never would have become a Paul. Mark was meant to be Mark. A square peg doesn't fit in a round hole. He was called to be an author, not to be an adventurer. We're all different people with different talents and abilities and gifts. God wants you to be who you are. And he wants to use your talents and your gifts and your abilities. When God saved me, it didn't change my personality. I am who I am. I would never want to change that, because that's who I am. One author, and I was interested in this, said Mark was not a tractor plowing difficult fields. Rather, He was a gentle raindrop falling upon the seed of truth, trying to germinate it. We're all different people. Some people can go out there and get involved in street preaching. Everybody can't do that. Some people are called to be preachers to occupy the pulpit. Everybody can't do that. Some people have got a talent to go round the doors. Everybody can't do that. Others can get into prison and share the gospel. A brother can go into the nursing homes and the homes and present the gospel. Everybody has not that calling upon them in life. We're all different people with different talents and abilities. But we've just got to do what the Lord enables us to do. Be who you are and do what God wants you to do. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. It never works. A lot of time had passed between the time that John Mark failed until the time that he was with Paul near the end. And this last biblical glimpse of Mark leaves us with a picture of a valued servant, one who had failed but one who had been restored, and one who remained loyal to the end as a servant of the Apostle Paul. Yes, he had failed, but the Lord reshaped him and remodeled him again, revamped him, if you like, and he became a very profitable man in the service of God. This brings me then to my final point. We've looked at his family background. We've looked at his faltering beginning. What about his famous book? The word gospel in verse 1 of Mark means good news. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And this opening statement suggests that it was Mark's purpose to present the story of Jesus Christ as the good news the world needed to hear. So he excels as an author now. And this ought to be our aim, of course, to tell this good news that Jesus saves. Mark began his gospel in a different way than the others. Matthew's can look begin with the birth of Christ. John begins in the beginning, like the book of Genesis. Mark commenced with the ministry of John the Baptist. God made us all different. We see things in different light. We have different ways of doing things. We have different emphasis, different attitudes, different styles, and different personalities. So we can see it even in the four gospels. Four different individuals. They view things in a slightly different way. They're telling the same story, but their personalities shine through in the work God called them to do. They're different people. We're all different. We're not all the same. We're not a bunch of robots. We're different. Different personalities. But there's something for us all to do. Mark alone tells us that Jesus was a carpenter. We would never have known that had it not been for Mark. Why am I telling you this? We should always have something new to tell about Jesus. This was something new. Now the book has 16 chapters. It has 678 verses. And 285 of those verses contain in whole or in part the actual words of Christ. So in this man's gospel we hear Christ speaking. May Christ be heard speaking in your life and in my life. The gospel of Mark is just a book for busy people who looks for every opportunity to serve God. It presents our Lord on the move. Christ is active in Mark's gospel. Are you been active for God? Now there's a strong emphasis in the gospel of Mark on the hands of Christ. I trust that you'll take the time to read through Mark's gospel and follow or trace this theme through the hands of Christ. This is another indication that the theme of the Gospel of Mark is Christ the Worker. Now, during World War II, a church in Strasbourg was destroyed by a bomb. The members of the congregation went to see what was left of the church, and they discovered that the entire roof had fallen in, leaving a heap of rubbish and broken glass. Much to their surprise, however, they discovered a statue of Christ. I'm not a man who's into statues of Christ or stained glass windows or crosses. I'm not into that at all. Thank God the reformers did away with a lot of that stuff. But there was a statue in this church of Christ with his outstretched hands, and it had been carved centuries before by a great artist, and it was still standing erect. It was virtually unharmed except that both hands had been sheared off by the falling beams. So they hurried to a sculptor and asked if he could undertake the task. He agreed to do so without charge. And the church officials met to consider the proposition, and they decided not to accept the offer. That was very strange. There was a good reason for it. Because they felt that the statue without hands would be the greatest illustration possible to show that God's work is done through his people. And that's how God works today. He works through his people. So remember, the Gospel of Mark places emphasis upon the hands of Christ. God works through his people. And you'll also find the word straightway or immediately found about over 40 times in the Gospel. And Mark records almost four times as many miracles, 18, and parables, while in Matthew's parables are more prominent, and this shows activity rather than teaching. Of course, there is teaching, but Christ is on the move. And we are his hands, we are his feet, his mouthpieces, speaking, working, living for him to the glory of God. What a book he's given to us. And the key verse in this gospel is, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that gives us a clue to the analysis of the gospel. It divides into two parts, one dealing with the Lord's life, the other dealing with the Lord's death. Chapters 1 through 10, the servant gives his life in service. Chapters 11 through 16, the servant gives his life in sacrifice. And the gospel concludes with a world vision and a task entrusted to those who love him. And the servants, at the end of the book, his disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So the book ends with the commissioning of the disciples and of them going forth in the power of the Spirit to tell the good news. And as we leave, we've got the same commission. Go forth in the power of the Spirit of God this day and share this good news. So we've talked for a time about John Mark. We've introduced, in a very simple fashion, the penman of the book. Think about his family background. Think about his faltering beginning, but he made good. And think about his famous book. Everybody who reads the gospel reads Mark's account of the life and ministry of Christ. Remember, he was a man who failed, but he was a man who made good. A man who remained a faithful, loyal servant of Christ. He was an author, not an adventurer, but he was a man of God through and through. May God bless these few remarks today. We'll close now in prayer.